8.255 billion. As of Friday morning at about 9:30, that was the population of the world. And by the way, it's increasing. In fact, it's increasing quite rapidly. I know that because I checked about six and a half weeks ago. And the number then was 8.155 billion. Meaning that in about six and a half weeks, the population of the world has increased basically equal to the population of California, Texas, and Florida combined in 6 weeks. 100 million people. We can hear a number like that, 8.255 billion, and there's no way to slice it. That's a staggering number. And we can be so staggered by that and remember that, well, Jesus told us to take the gospel of the whole world, and we can be so staggered by the number, we say, well, that's just impossible. That there is no way that we could possibly reach the world over 8 billion people, even though that's what Jesus told us to do. That's just utterly impossible. And then we remember the early church. And sometimes what we want to do is say, well, they started with 3,000, but that's not actually true. Under heaven. By the way, the book of Colossians was written about 30 years after Acts chapter 2 occurred. Let's just call it the time frame of one generation. You go from a group of 120 in Acts chapter 1 to what can only be described as a movement that reaches the edges of the Roman Empire and beyond in one generation at a time without cellular telephony, at a time without any kind of telephony, at a time without satellites, at a time without radio, without television, without automobiles, without trains, without planes, almost named a movie title, and they reached the world because they loved Jesus that much. And that leads to a question this morning that serves as our title. How did they do it? What is it that these early Christians did in the time frame, basically, of one generation to take the gospel from 120 people in Acts chapter 1 to within Caesar's household by the end of Acts chapter 28? We're going to think about the book of Acts this morning. If you open your Bibles to the book of Acts, we're going to kind of just look, notice a few things throughout the book. It's more of a survey we're going to think about this morning than any one particular passage. We're going to make four observations this morning. I want to give credit to the 4 points this morning coming from Brother Wade Webster, but it was one of the things I saw him just give this list, and I thought, that's a good sermon, so I put everything else on the bones. I want to give him the credit for the outline. But before we look at the four observations of the book of Acts, what I want to point out is none of the four that we're going to think about, none of them hinges on the miraculous. Because what we could think is, well, they had miracles. Obviously, they had the ability. And yes, they did. In fact, in the text that Carter read for us a few minutes ago, you have miracles referenced in Acts chapter 2. You have miracles referenced at various times in the book of Acts. But none of the four things we're going to think about this morning hinges on the miraculous. The things we're going to think about this morning are things they did that not only can we still do, we must still do if we're going to follow the commission that Jesus gave us to take the gospel to the whole world, to every creature. All creation. Number one, they did this day by day. Don't you love it when you open up an email or maybe you jump on social media and you see where someone's been baptized and it's like a random Tuesday afternoon or a Friday morning or something like that? Isn't that just an amazing thing? Where you're just going about your day, maybe you're at work, or maybe just getting home from school or something, you see a text that someone was just baptized a few minutes ago. Where does that come from? It comes from the book of Acts. There's just no delay in the book of Acts when someone decides to become a Christian, when someone decides to put Christ on in baptism. There just is no delay in that. The question becomes, why? We reminded that so very well during our meeting, one of the sermons last Sunday when Kevin was here, Kevin Hahn was here, and he had that chart on the board. So if you remember that chart, he talked about what baptism does. What a beautiful reminder that was. And the point is that the baptism is that dividing line. It's the dividing line between being lost and being saved. It's the dividing line between being outside of Christ and inside of Christ. It's the dividing line of being outside of the body, outside of the church, and within the body, within the church. And so if it is the dividing line when that occurs, then why would you wait? And so you read through the book of Acts, and you have accounts like the jailer at Philippi, who, when he hears the truth, when he asks, what must I do, when he's told to what he needs to do, that very night, he and his household are baptized. And it seems to be very, very late at night that happens. You have the account of the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts chapter 8, who is in the middle of nowhere. The text even tells us they're in the wilderness. And Philip teaches him what he needs to do, and he doesn't go, well, just wait till you get home to take care of this. No, the nobleman says, here's water. What keeps me, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with your heart, you may. We can take care of this right now. And that's exactly what they do. They don't wait to draw a crowd. He doesn't tell them to go home. He doesn't wait till Sunday. He says, even though we're in the middle of the wilderness, there's enough water here to do that. Let's do this. And that's what you also see in the last line of what Carter read for us a few minutes ago in Acts chapter 2. Right from the very outset, the Bible tells us in Acts 2 verse 47 that the Lord added to their number. Your translation may say day by day. Your translation may say daily. Those who are being saved. That phrase or that word, day by day or daily, I decided to do a deep dive into what it means. You know what it means? Daily. Literally, if you want to get really deep into the weeds, it technically means, are you ready for this one? Sitting within a 24-hour period. In other words, every day. The Lord added to their number. Some translations have church. The word is literally assembly. The Lord added to that group, sitting within each and every 24-hour period, those who were being saved. Now, think about what might have happened in the modern world. In our modern religious world, some people might say, well, because, they would say, baptism is not really what saves you. You're saved at the point you believe, or when you ask Jesus into your heart, or something along those lines. Then go ahead and do that. And then can you imagine the baptismal service we'll have on Sunday with all these people that are being saved, their terminology, during the week? It's not what they did. They were baptizing all the time because that's when people are saved, is at the point of baptism. And so constantly throughout each day, day by day, when they believed, they were baptized right then. That's why you still get text messages or emails or Facebook notifications on random Thursday mornings or late at night on Monday night that someone has decided to be baptized and it's taken care of right then. But how does that happen? It happens because the teaching and the preaching and the encouragement went on day by day. They believed you continually spread the word of God and you continually encouraged people to become Christians. That's what would happen. That's one reason why on this board over here we have the number of Bible studies. That's not so we go, wow, look at us. It's to remind us that the more people we study the Bible with, the more likely they are people are going to become Christians. What did Paul write? The gospel is the power to save people, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, it is true that God gives the increase. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But if the power of the Word of God is to save people, that's where the power is, the more we continually have people in the Word of God, the more likely they are to be converted, to be baptized. And it might be at the end of a sermon, or it might be on a very random Wednesday morning. But within whatever 24-hour period they happen to be sitting, God will add them to the church day by day. Number two, they also did this door to door. You have a reference to that, by the way, in Acts chapter 2, where it talks about them meeting in the temple and in homes. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Because in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is meeting with the elders of the city of Ephesus. And the text even tells us, the text even tells us that all of them, Paul and the elders, believe this will be the last time they see each other. It is one of the more emotional chapters in the book of Acts. These men loved each other. They had a strong relationship. Paul had worked with them for a while, and they believed this is going to be it as far as seeing each other here in this life. And so as Paul talks to them, if you remember the passage, remember the text, he warns them, he encourages them, but he also takes a moment to review his time with them. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, as he reviews that part, he says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house." Paul says, "You know, if I may put it in modern terminology, I preached some sermons, I taught some classes. But you also know that I was not afraid to go into people's homes and teach them the truth." Might be a time for that. That can be good or bad. That's a different discussion. There are times to go to someone's door in that kind of campaign or setting and do that. What I'm talking about is having people into your home and teaching them the gospel. Our homes, our apartments, the places we live, are one of the greatest tools for evangelism that we have and one of the least utilized. Think about when someone invites you to their home, maybe for a meal, maybe just to come over and play some games or something, just for whatever reason. You might be a little bit nervous, especially if you don't know them all that well, but do you not feel honored by the fact that they invited you into their home to do whatever it is, something fun, something relaxing, maybe just to watch a game or something? There's a level of honor in that that they have extended to you in order to have you into their home for whatever this is. Now think about extending that same honor, that same privilege to someone else for the express purpose of trying to draw them somewhat closer to Jesus Christ. When you have people into your home, maybe you sit around a meal, maybe you sit around and visit, they will talk. If you will ask some things and then just sit and let them talk, they'll tell you stuff. Sometimes they'll tell you more than you ever wanted to know. But they will talk. Why? Because they feel honored to be at your table. They feel honored that you have brought them into where you are and that you're willing to listen to whatever it is that they have to share. Now, what if what they have to share is about their soul or something connected with their soul? What a difference it would make if we dropped the excuses. "Well, our house is just always a wreck. We have a never-ending renovation going on. Our apartment's just too small." When you go to someone else's house, do you care about that stuff? No. You're just thankful they invited you. So why then do we put up the excuses and not invite people into our homes in order to teach, to encourage, to help them be drawn closer to Jesus? Hospitality is a lost art. That if we are going to grow the church the way the early church grew, we have to rekindle it and have to make sure that happens constantly. Number three, and the hardest one to preach, they also did this difficulty by difficulty. You see, how we began the sermon, you've got 120, all of a sudden it's 3,120, and it just keeps growing, 5,000, etc. And priests are brought in, and Christians are, it's just constant growth. Sometimes that's all we think about, and we don't really take the time to examine the book of Acts carefully. What we begin to think is, we begin to see this with rose-colored glasses. I mean, everything was just easy. Man, they just grew and grew and grew and grew and grew, and never had any problems. program. You want to think of it that way. But the issue was, it was given to widows, but only widows who had a Jewish background are being helped. Widows who had a Hellenistic, that is a Greek cultured background, were not being helped with this thing. And so you have this prejudice, possibly even racism issue going on within the church. Man, that could blow everything apart in a heartbeat, couldn't it? Except the apostles helped them work through that. And the end of that, Acts 6:7, tells us the disciples multiplied greatly. Why? Because they kept their eye on the goal. Yeah, we got to work this issue, of course. Yes, this is a problem. But the goal is to keep spreading the gospel, keep winning people to Christ. So that's what we're going to do. In Acts chapter 7, you have Stephen executed for his faith. We call him the first Christian martyr. He died for his faith. He's executed for being a faithful Christian, for standing up for the truth, for defending Jesus. That could blow the church apart really quickly, couldn't it? But look at what's recorded in the follow-up of that in the opening verses of Acts chapter 8. Specifically, look at Acts 8 verses 1 through 3. This is following on the execution or the martyrdom of Stephen. Saul was approving of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day, from the time Stephen was martyred, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they, the ones who were being persecuted, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Keep that phrase in mind. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Look at how many issues are tied up in just those three verses. You obviously have the death of Stephen, but you also have persecution that drives out, for lack of a better way of putting it, just the common Christians, while the apostles remain back in Jerusalem. So the leaders are still in Jerusalem, and others are being driven out throughout all these regions, Judea and Samaria and elsewhere. And the reason they're being driven out is because of persecution. That had to destroy the church, didn't it? What does verse 4 say? Now those who were scattered, your Bible may say, went everywhere. The ESV has, went about, preaching the word. The ones who were scattered were the common everyday Christians. They're being spread out by persecution. They know Stephen has been murdered for this. They know they don't have the apostles right there with them anymore. And yet not even that could stop the spread of the gospel. So you have problems from without, Acts chapter 4. Problems from within, Acts chapter 6. You have persecution, Acts 7 and Acts 8. And if you keep reading through the book of Acts, you know that these issues just keep piling one on top of the other. You'll have other times where Jewish leaders do all kinds of things to the church. You have times where you have the struggle of what do we do now that Gentiles are being a part of this thing? How are we supposed to deal with that? You have Paul, when he becomes a Christian, being persecuted over and over again, as well as those who are with him. And every single time that the church was faithful, the gospel spread. Difficulty by difficulty by difficulty. The reason I said this is the hardest one to preach is we're sitting in an air-conditioned building and drove cars here. Thankfully, so far as we know, no one's standing outside of our building. We're just waiting for us to come out and ask us, do you believe in Jesus? My answer, yes, they're going to kill me right there on the spot. That's true in places in the world even now. Not true. Could it be? This is just me putting something out for you to think. Could it be that our relative ease and relative peace is our difficulty? Because the easier we have it, the more complacent we are to become. And the easier we have it, sometimes we get kind of greedy. By that I mean, it's easy, but it's not easy enough. I mean, if there's anything that kind of is a little bit, even sort of, kind of, almost, nearly unnerving, then I'm not going to go talk to that person, deal with that difficulty, because it's not perfectly easy out there. When we are faithful to the Lord, yes, there will be difficulties. Acts is clear about that. But we are faithful to the Lord through those difficulties. They're actually opportunities for the church to grow. The name Otis Gatewood may mean something to some of you. Otis Gatewood was a preacher in Texas in the first half of the 20th century. And when the Second World War ended, it bothered him that no one would preach the gospel in Germany. Of course, having just been Nazi Germany. But it bothered him so much that he, instead of just letting it bother him, he decided, well, if nobody else will go off. And so he went to what was then known as West Germany. He stayed there for a full decade. And near the end of that time, he wrote a book. Some of you may remember. The name of the book was You Can Do Personal Work. A little tiny thing. But the point of that book was this. The point of that book was he was trying to wake Americans up to do in America what he was willing to do in the former Nazi Germany. You see, there are still Christians in Germany today. And part of the reason is someone stepped up and realized this is not going to be easy. This is going to be difficult. It's a religious vacuum because of the Nazi regime. But those people need the gospel. And while it wasn't thousands and thousands and thousands, it was at least some who heard the truth and were willing to hear it in times of difficulty because one man stepped into the difficulty and preached the truth. Number four, we've said it all throughout the lesson. Let's make it its own point. They did this disciple by disciple. When you read through the book of Acts, you can outline the book by major characters. You think of Peter in the first few chapters, kind of got a couple of chapters like Stephen and Philip, and then Paul, of course, the last half or so of the book. You have these huge, just larger-than-life almost figures throughout the book. But if we forget that, yes, these are the ones that kind of have the headlines, but there are so many others in the book of Acts who did what they were supposed to do. We've missed the point of the book. There's no inspired name of the book. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. It was just a book. And sometimes because we call it Acts of the Apostles, we forget there were other people doing faithful things in the book. Go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The apostles were back in Jerusalem. These are the non-apostles who were going out and doing that. But you keep reading the book of Acts, and this happens over and over and over again. When the gospel comes to Philippi, and Lydia hears about it, what's she do? She invites her whole household. Later in the same chapter, the jailer does the same thing. When Cornelius hears that Peter's coming to preach, he gets his whole household there. You have people like Tabitha or Dorcas, who we're not told they're evangelists or anything along those lines, but we are told that they did what they could within the early church. She made clothing, she gave alms, those sorts of things. Paul is the big figure as far as travel, but think about all the people who traveled with him, John Mark and Silas and Timothy and Barnabas and others who did what they could to support the work of Paul. Think about Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers. And yet they were willing to take aside an eloquent preacher, Apollos, and say, you've missed a point here, let's get this correct, and teach him the way of God more accurately. Part of the point of the book of Acts is not the apostles. Part of the point of Acts is all the Christians, disciple by disciple, realized they had something to do to help make other disciples. Why? Because that was the commission that Jesus had given. Go into all the world and make disciples all nations. A disciple is a follower, a learner. And the only way to understand that is to see someone who is a disciple, a learner, a follower, and to know what they do so you become what they are. We talk about this a lot around here. But so much of what we do here is centered on the idea of being evangelistic because that's what we're supposed to be about. Some people write cards, some people make visits, some prepare or take new mover baskets. Some people greet visitors or give guest bags. Some people text people. Some people teach Bible classes. And on and on and on it goes because it takes disciples to make disciples. It's not up to just a certain class of Christians to do this. It is every individual Christian doing what he or she can, working together to reach people with the gospel. It is very, very rare that someone could say, literally, only one person had an impact on me becoming a Christian. That is tremendously rare. There might be one who stands out among the rest, but often it is a large group of people who through prayer and action and teaching have helped that person become a Christian. You can outline the book of Acts, and some people have books that give names like Acts is the book that goes from Pentecost to Rome. Books like Jerusalem to Rome. And you think about the fact that you begin in Jerusalem with 120 people, and by the end of the book, you've got a movement that is all over the Roman Empire, that is within Caesar's household itself, that is all over the place in the empire. It's everywhere. And what we can sometimes forget is the time frame of the book. Now, scholars disagree as far as the exact. Was it this number of years, this number of years? You would be very, very hard-pressed to find any scholar who would say the book of Acts takes anything more than 35 years. Some as few as 30. From Acts 1 to Acts 28. Fast forward 2,000 years to today. And you go to something like the Freed Harmon Lectures in February, or you go to Polish in the Pulpit in July or August in Branson or Sevierville, or maybe you just jump on Facebook for a few minutes and you start playing around and finding some things. You're going to find churches in America sending missionaries to that part of the world. So far as I know, there is one church of the Lord's people in the entire nation of Israel. One. You'll find congregations sending missionaries and supporting works in places like Corinth, Rome, other places in Italy. You probably won't find them sending missionaries to what was then known as Asia or Asia Minor, or places like Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia, and the things our pew packers can sing to you on Sunday nights. Laodicea, Colossae. Probably won't find them sending missionaries there because missionaries aren't allowed in. And it leads to a different question than how they do it. It leads to the question, what happened? The church took over the empire in a lot of ways. It spread throughout the empire for sure. But what happened? And we could write books answering that question. I understand that. But I would suggest to you one of the answers to that question is simply this. The Christians forgot what they were supposed to be doing. They stopped doing day by day, door by door, difficulty by difficulty, disciple by disciple, teaching the Word of God, and instead, they became distracted, discouraged, and fast forward 2,000 years from now, if the world still stands. And a missionary comes to Paducah, Kentucky. And the realization hits him. The church used to be. And they used to have baptisms. What happened? Many of you have seen this before. This is just a checkerboard or a chessboard. 64 squares in the thing. What would happen if even one person in this room decided, and by the way, no, you can't have my money, decided, you know what? That's what I'm going to dedicate my life to. In fact, I'm going to reach two. I'm going to do my best to help two people become Christians at some point in my life. What would then happen if those two decided the same thing? Well, square three, you got four people. And you've seen the illustration before, I'm sure. You just keep doing the math. 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, etc. There are 8.255 billion people in the world. There's 64 squares on this board. You don't need 64 squares. If one Christian decides to do this, and those two become Christians and they decide to do this, and those four become Christians and they decide to do this, all you need is 34 squares, and more people will be Christians than there are people in the world right now. By the 35th square, you have more people than have ever lived on the face of the earth. Now think about this with me. Let's say for a moment, there's 175 of us here this morning. I hope it's more than that, but that's what I did the math with, so that's what we're going to do. Let's just say for a moment that all 175 of us said, you know what? I'm going to dedicate my life to reaching people with the gospel. I'm going to reach two. That's all. I'm going to do my best to help two people become Christians. You don't need 34 squares. Between the 26th and 27th square, 9 billion people become Christians. If all 175 of us decide to reach just three, between the 17th and 18th square, the entire world is Jesus Christ. But it takes every day, every disciple, fighting through difficulty, doing what we can to do what they did. You see, 8.255 billion is just one 8.25 billion times over. So who do you know? Is it the person who will serve you your food this afternoon? How are you going to treat him? How are you going to treat her? Is it someone you call every week, but we don't talk about religion because that didn't go so well? Maybe today's the day you talk about religion because their soul matters. Maybe it's someone at school who, well, I know they go to church, but I'm just so thankful they never invite me. Maybe it's time to invite them. Maybe it's time to send a correspondence course to the World Bible School. Maybe it's time to come to a meeting for an African trip and say, you know what, I can stretch my legs and go to the other side of the world to try to. But I'm going to spend my life trying to reach anyone I can so that not just a few people, but the globe is one for Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you're not on the first square yet. Have you heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that with all of your heart? Are you willing to repent of sins, confess Him as Lord, and have that dividing line? Be baptized so you go from lost to saved, outside of Christ to in Christ, outside of the church to in the church. Never done that, today is the day to do it. Or maybe as a Christian, something is amiss. Maybe it's what we talked about this morning. Maybe it's something else. You want to make sure you're faithful to Him, so you're serving Him with everything you have each day of your life. Whatever your need is, will you come? Always stand safe to encourage you.